We have gone to various witnesses. We first went to Galatians chapter 1 and heard from the Apostle Paul, and we will return to his testimony once again as we even heard it out of Romans. Paul spoke to us, and he spoke in Galatians chapter 1 verse 4 about him who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. That was Paul's term as he begins to write perhaps this very first of his letters, the letter of to the Galatians. This present evil age, first century, now the 21st century, same problem. We secondly went to what Peter had to say about this present age, and we found ourselves in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40 at the conclusion of Paul's sermon on the day of Pentecost. We would like for Luke to have recorded so much else about that sermon and what took place and other sermons, but Peter, Luke gives us a synopsis of what Peter had to say that day. Acts chapter 2 and verse 40 says, "And with many other words, he, Peter, solemnly testified and kept on exhorting." He was pushing it upon them. He didn't simply lay it out and say, "Look, you know, you're adults and you're mature and you can make a decision for yourself," but he implored them, he exhorted them, he urged and he pressed it upon them. He kept on exhorting time and time again, is the sense, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Peter, his assessment stands side by side with that of Paul. Peter says, "This is a perverse generation, a generation, a people, a time that would take the Son of Glory, the crown prince of heaven, and nail him to a cross. What can we say but that this is a twisted people, this is a twisted generation?" Last month, we wanted to hear from another voice. Now, Peter and Paul, likely we heard from them somewhat earlier in their lives. And sometimes there is a zeal of youth and there is an exuberance that might oversell the product. But we went to 1 John and we heard not from a young man, but we heard from one of the most elderly statesmen of the New Testament, the Apostle John. Now, of course, John, when he was first picked up alongside the Sea of Galilee by Jesus, he may very well have simply been a teenager, but now many decades have passed. John is likely in his upper 70s, 80s, maybe even in his 90s at this point when he writes. And we come to 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 to 29. And John says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away." Here John, who had had a front row seat to so much of the power plays and the power struggles of the first century, and you think of some of the great leaders of the Roman world in the first century, you think of names such as Nero, and you think of names such as Domitian, and you think of these who the Hollywood producers love to get their hands on and play in full color on the screen, but John says they are passing away. They are passing away. "Do not set your sights upon all that this world offers to you. It is second best at very best, but actually far, far worse. So we've heard from Paul, and we've heard from Peter, and we've heard from John. These are three of the most prominent writers in the New Testament. But I want you to go also to another witness who bears testimony about this age in which we live. Now, some would very quickly bypass the name of James as someone who wrote one of the general epistles of the New Testament, but was not as prolific, certainly, as Paul, and not even as prolific as Peter, who wrote two epistles, nor John, who wrote the Gospel, the Revelation, as well as three epistles. But James, in the New Testament time, held a very, very prominent position. You might term him as the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And when you read through the book of Acts, and you come to places such as Acts chapter 15, where there is the council in Jerusalem taking place, and there is a key decision about how is it that these Gentiles, not those who had been proselytes and who had become somewhat Jewish in their conduct by means of circumcision, those who rather came to Christ having no knowledge of the law of Moses, but simply came out of their utterly pagan background, they came to faith in Jesus Christ. And in Acts 15, we have the church wrestling, and I mean wrestling, tooth and nail with how do we deal with these people? Do we insist, as some said, they must be circumcised if they are to know salvation with confidence? Well, we hear from various voices in Acts chapter 15, but really it's James, who was the brother of Jesus, a son of Mary and Joseph, younger than Jesus, one who in his life did not believe with his brothers, such as Judas and others, who did not believe that their big brother was the Messiah, but after came to understand who he was and to believe in him. James was one who rose in prominence and exercised enormous, enormous influence in the first century. It's good for us to hear from this witness also. Go with me to James chapter 1, two verses here, and then also over into chapter 4. What James had to say about this present age. Is it consistent? Is James, is your assessment of this present age, is it consistent or contrary with what we have heard from Paul, from Peter, and from John? We read chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Our world is bent out of shape with trying to detect what is of value and what is of utterly no value. I don't have it anymore. This watch is of no brand that I recognize. But on a trip that I took to Mexico, I came home sporting a Rolex watch. And it was a fine timepiece. Actually, it worked longer than any of the other Rolexes that were bought by those who also went on that same missions trip just south of San Diego. And I was very proud of that watch, but I noticed that the gold, or so-called gold, started to wear off mighty quick, and it was obvious that it was by no means a Rolex watch. Well, there are imitations, there are fakes and phonies all over the place. When we were in Mexico, one man, we chuckled as we heard him say, real fake leather jackets. Well, how can you have a real fake leather jacket? Well, he obviously thought that it was something that he could shout out on the street. Well, James says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, and there were lots of religious people of various kinds in the first century, but if anyone thinks himself to be religious and does not bridle his tongue, and James, you can look into chapter 3, how that he picks up on this and pushes it hard about the tongue. James says that man, he deceives his own heart. It's a tragic thing when any lie is told or when any deception is put over on someone else. But I think it's even more of a tragedy when someone deceives their own heart. When everyone else sees the truth and the reality of what is going on, but that person blunders along, absolutely blind to their own difficulty, deceiving his own heart. And James says, that religion, it's a fake, it's a phony, it's a fraud, and it is utterly, utterly worthless. James says, pure and undefiled. He's saying the really valuable stuff, the really good, good stuff. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this. Now you see, James does not say in the sight of this world, but James is pushing the reader to say, look at this world from the perspective of what God looks at it. And the Father, what is his estimation of what is taking place here? The really good stuff is this, to visit orphans, widows, in their distress. And he says, to keep oneself unstained by the world. Now, James does not say it, but the obvious implication here is that this world is some place where we can be stained. We can be marked. If we are not careful, the world can soil us and it can contaminate us. We are to keep ourselves unstained from that which would come and rub up against us and mar us, having been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, this world is no friend of grace. It's no friend to the gospel. It is something that would want to mar and to mark us once again. But James also, as he continues to speak words of wisdom and to beckon and to call for faith that has legs under it, we come to James chapter 4 and verse 4, and James is one who could be completely blunt. Think about this. Someone coming and writing a letter to you, or coming and looking you in the face and saying, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James points it in very black and white terms. Now, as you take a run at that verse, you back up to verse 1, he asks the question, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? This world is a place of war on the outside, but the war that goes on the inside is just as real and just as deadly. James says, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. There is not a simple humility to ask. You ask, though, and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. And then comes James' rebuff, you adulteresses. And that final verse, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Oh, friend, would you decide right here and right now that friendship with God is of such surpassing value, of such surpassing treasure, that nothing in this world will allure, and that you will take to heart this word, that if I want to be a friend of this world, if I want to cozy up and cuddle with this world, that I actually make myself an enemy of God. One more verse. James again asks the question, or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? In the Old Testament, we read that the word of God will not return without accomplishing what it is sent forth to achieve. And James here, he asks the question, do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? Well, of course it speaks to great purpose. But it says, he jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. Oh, friend, let the spirit, let the word of God dwell in you, and make no provision for the world, but honor the Lord as we continue to live in this world, though not being of this world.